Thank you, Pastor Newhart. If you have your Bibles, if you would take a turn with us this morning, back to John chapter number 21. John chapter number 21. Want us to look this morning at this passage of Scripture and see if we can make application for a way that would encourage us. Pastor Newhart read for us verses 1 down through verse number 11, and I think that's a good place as we get started. We'll read a couple of those verses here in just a few moments by way of introduction, but we're actually going to look at pretty much the entire chapter. We're going to look and outline pretty much the entire chapter between now and this evening service. I wanted to break it into two parts, but I want us to notice back at verse number 1, and after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. He gives us the indication that there are seven disciples who have gone back into their former profession, or gone back to their familiarity, if you would, of fishing. In fact, we find that specific phrase in verse number 3. Look with me there. Simon says to him, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." In other words, we want to go too. So it's not just one, it's not just two, it's this entire group of people who are content to go back into a boat. They're content to take their nets up, and they are content to go back fishing. Now, this morning, I want us to remember something by way of introduction. I want us to remember, and I'll get to the title and where we're headed here in just a second, but I want you to remember these were the same people that Jesus has asked them and called them to turn from their fishing, to turn from their boating, and to lay down their nets and take on a new kind of fishing, and that was to become fishers of men. They've done that remarkably well for the most part. Jesus' earthly ministry, he uses them, he teaches them, he blesses them, and they were very, very influential in causing an impact on a world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus is at this place where he is showing to his disciples another reminder of his ability to use them and his ability to empower them. And they have some lessons to learn, and I think this chapter gives to us those lessons pretty vividly. And I want us to look at them this morning and this evening. And I want us to look at it from this perspective. How to change your church. How to change your church. Now, I understand you may be sitting here thinking, oh boy, it took a few months. He's the interim for a few months. At least it took that long for him to head there. And you probably could think of that title in a pretty poor light if you realize some changes that we have to guard against and some obvious things that we need to be aware of. And so this morning, if you're thinking, oh boy, here we go. Well, perfect. That's what I want you to think for just a second. And then I want you to at least pay attention so that when you get in your car and leave tonight, you can say, whew, that wasn't what I thought he was going to say. But this morning, I want us to look at this thought of the lessons that we could learn if I were to teach a lesson or a series of lessons on how do you change your church. Now, we could think of examples that we have heard of churches who have had people come in and try to change them, a person or a leader come in and try to change them, and it really kind of has left sour taste in people's mouth. There's a lot of things and changes that we have to guard against, but I think that this change that I'm talking about is that progressive change that is a positive thing, and it starts not by just changing your church, it starts by making changes in our lives. In fact, the title of the message is How to Change Your Church, but this could be easily said, how do you change your home? This could be easily said, how do you change your life? This could be easily said, how do you change your marriage? Let's look at a couple of things this morning and this evening. We're just going to look at one point this morning a few sub-points, but then we will look at the other points tonight as we study this thought together. But when we think of the church, if there was anything that I could change about the church as a whole, not this church specifically, not Victory Baptist Church here in Jacksonville, but when I think of the church as a whole, if there was something that I could change overnight, I would want to change the impression of the church. I would want to change the kind of the appeal, so to speak, of what people view the church as. I wish that we could correctly make our world see what the church is and what the church does and why the church exists. Again, not just Victory Baptist Church here in the north side of Jacksonville, but the church as a whole, the body of believers in our world. There are so many people that have so many impressions of what the church is and what the church does. Those impressions are helped in some regards. Those impressions are hindered by some things that happen. But by and large, there are a lot of people that have absolutely no clue about the church. They just know that they don't want any part of it. There are a lot of people who have absolutely no good reason or no background or no basis for which to form their opinion, but they hold this opinion that they don't want any part of the church. But that is not what we're trying to address this morning. We want to address just some simple lessons of things that we could take from this passage of Scripture, apply it to our life, and make an impact in the life of our church. John chapter number 21 gives to us this account as Jesus approaches His disciples, and as Jesus gives His disciples this encouragement, He tells them, He reminds them of some things that maybe they had forgotten. He reminds them of some truths that I think would help us very, very importantly. I don't know if you read many, I don't know who you read as far as commentaries or who you read as far as examples, but I remember reading a story that dealt with the perception of the church in a book that Philip Yancey was writing, and he wrote about a friend of his who was a minister that worked on the streets to the homeless in Chicago. Now, you can imagine we have a homeless population here in Jacksonville that is probably more widespread than what any of us would be aware of. It's just something that goes on in our country and a lot of times kind of out of sight, out of mind. But there is a population of real people with real problems dealing here on our streets, in our neighborhoods. I'm thankful for those people that are able and that are equipped and that are willing to respond to that need of ministry to reach those people. We had, in the church that we pastored in Alabama, we had a group of people from New Orleans, a family, that they had a street ministry in New Orleans, and when Katrina came, they lost everything and they were completely wiped out, and so they moved and relocated to Birmingham where they had some existing ministry contacts and some family, and they brought that ministry of reaching people in the streets of Birmingham, or the streets of New Orleans, they brought that same ministry to Birmingham and were operating out of our church. And I remember going and preaching to those in that field or that ministry, preaching on the streets, and I thought to myself, man, that is a real education setting. You learn a lot about how to deal with distractions, and you learn a lot about dealing with people and understanding some kind of nuances there. But this Philip Yancey was writing about this particular missionary who was called to minister to the homeless in the streets of Chicago and had a very effective ministry at getting people off the streets into facilities that would be able to provide them long-lasting help and hopefully kind of change their lives around. But he wrote this story that talked about this one particular lady who was homeless, who had a cocaine addiction, who struggled with every area of life in regards to physical problems, in regards to financial problems. And she struggled with this addiction to the extent that she would literally sell or rent not just herself but her child to be able to afford the next fix of cocaine. And she admitted all of those things and had been in jail, out of jail, in prison, and just had all kinds of issues. Finally, her path crosses with this minister who specializes in this ministry, and she pours her heart out to him, and that she begins to get help, genuine help. She turns her life over to the Lord and is making an impact. But that Christian missionary said that one of the things that troubled him so much was during the admission process of her trying to get help at the first settings, he asked her, he said, you were at the bottom of the barrel, financially, morally, socially, physically, everything. And you said that you went to shelter after shelter, and you've been to home after home. And he said, he asked her the question, did you ever go to the church or a church and try for help? And he said her response was something that really, really convicted him. She said, why would I want to go to the church? They would only make me feel worse, and I felt bad enough as it was. Now, I understand people make excuses, and people ultimately do what they want to do, but there is certainly a perception that that Christian people can be overly harsh. There is a perception that we can be judgmental. You don't have to take and knock very many doors until you will hear someone say, bunch of hypocrites. You don't have to look very far and tell many people that you're associated with the Baptist church. And you name the Baptist church, it doesn't have to be this one. And people will have an excuse, and they will share with you their perception of God's people. I don't know about you, but that goes back to what I said. If there was one thing that I could try to change overnight, which I don't have the power to do that, but if there was one thing that I think we should work towards, I would want to address that perception of the church. Not just Victory Baptist Church on the corner of Lim Turner. I would want to address that image and that perception of the church, of the body of Christ as a whole. I think we can do that by starting with changing our church. But I think we can do that by not necessarily saying that we're going to sign a pledge or we're going to start a program that's designed to change our church. I think we do it by changing ourselves. And here's how we can change our church. If I were teaching this lesson to a group of people, to the congregants of Victory Baptist Church, if I were to teach you, here's how I think we can change our church. Lesson number one, I would teach a lesson on our dependency on God. I would teach. I'm from Alabama, in case you forgot. I would teach a lesson. I don't know what a teacher is, but I'll ask Carly when we get done. She could probably tell me. But I would teach a lesson, and lesson number one would be learning a dependency on God. I think we can find that in this passage here very quickly. Look with me, verse number three. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a fishing. And they saith unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Let's pray together as we get started with the thought how to change our church. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the opportunity that we have to bow our heads and our hearts before you. Lord, I'm so thankful for the privilege that we have to open your word and to be able to preach from it. God, I pray this morning that you would remove me. Lord, I pray that we would hear from you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would empower this preacher. Lord, I don't want to be a powerless preacher, and so I beg to have your power. Would you lend it from on high? And Lord, I pray that everything that is said and done would bring glory, and that it would bring honor to your Son's name, for it's in His name that we pray. Amen. How do we change our church? Number one, I would preach a lesson that talks about our dependency on God. If we look at this particular verse, we find this kind of setting or this kind of breakdown by way of outline concerning how these men are going to be reminded of the change in their life. They're going to be recalled to this new walk of life, and they're going to be able to put in practice some lessons that if we apply them, it would make an impact in our life, it would make an impact in our home, and it would inevitably trickle down and it would make an impact in the life of our church. What is that lesson about dependency upon God? Well, let's look at it from a couple of different angles. Number one, notice this. Notice a night of wasted activity. Notice a night of wasted activity. The Bible says, verse number three, and that night they caught how many fish? Nothing. Talk about a wasted night. Here's the kind of guy I am. Maybe you're not this way. I'm not a fisherman. I don't really have the patience for being a fisherman. But I like to catch fish. My father-in-law reminds me that it ain't always easy to catch fish. If it was, they would call it catching, not fishing. And so when we would go fishing, I would get so bored if the fish weren't biting. I wanted to fish with worms. He's talking about fishing for largemouth bass and finesse fishing with these artificial lures and worms. I wanted to see action. I want to put me like a six-year-old, give me that little bobber, let me watch it go down. That was more exciting to me than holding out and catching nothing. Not all fishermen are that way. They don't particularly enjoy fishing with minnows or fishing with worms and watching that little bobber go under. Well, I still get excited just thinking about that. But when you think of that kind of fishing, I would suggest that I'm probably in the majority of people that we would say this morning, if you go and you load up your boat and you load up your rods and you load up your lures and you spend all day or all night fishing and you come back with zero fish, you would say, I wasted a day. Now, there is that addict of a fisherman who says that is still fun, catching nothing. There's help for you people, okay? But when you experience that and you stay all day and you catch absolutely nothing, most of us would say, boy, that was a waste of our time. I imagine these disciples didn't just feel like that was a waste of their time, but I imagine this was almost an insult to their manlihood. It was almost an insult on their professionalism from the past. And when we think of this particular example, we see that these men spent a night wasting valuable time. They spent a night wasting their activity, and they spent a night catching absolutely, positively nothing. But I think there's a couple of lessons that we can see here. When we think of a night spent with wasted activity, we see a couple of things. I've already alluded to one of them by way of the introduction, and then we'll get to another one here in just a second. But when we think of this night where they are wasting time, this night where they are wasting their activity, this night when, let's face it, sleep is good at night, and this night that they have spent out on the boat hoping to catch and catching nothing, they've wasted it. I think we see a couple of pictures. One of those pictures is this. We see a return to the old life. We see a return to the old life. I mentioned by way of introduction just a few moments ago that these men were fishermen. They were fishermen. They were professionals, so to speak. They had the equipment. They had the commercial rigging. They had the gear. They had it all figured out, and they knew that. And Jesus has called them to depart from that life. Jesus has called them to follow Him and to do a different kind of fishing, become fishers of men as His disciples. And all of these men have left that life in the past, and they have followed Jesus. Now what's happened? I'm not saying for the sake of sinfulness. I'm not saying it was for the sake of spite. I'm saying they took that obvious path to return with what they were most familiar with. These men, seven of our Lord's disciples, they've made a decision that they're going to return to the sea to find that which they have needed, so to speak. They are relying now back on their talents. They are relying once again on their ability. They are relying once again on what they can do in the energy of their flesh. Now, admittedly, they are at Galilee because that's where Jesus had told them that He would meet them. And they are at the right place. They are at the right time. But I think that what we see in their return to the old life is they're using the wrong methods. In fact, we're going to see that here in just a minute, that Jesus changes their methods and Jesus gets them the results that they are hoping for. Now, before we criticize these disciples, or before you say that I'm going overboard, let's think about it for just a moment and see if we can make an application to how this applies into our life. Oftentimes, we realize that the Lord would have us to change something, or the Lord would have us personally to do something, but it's so easy for us to go with what we're familiar with. It's so easy for us to continue with what we're used to. It's so easy for us to rely on our strength. It's so easy for us to go with what comes natural that we oftentimes miss out on the Lord's blessing because we're too busy trying to do things the way we've always done them. Now again, I'm not preaching some new age evangelical. I'm not preaching any drastic change or any of those things. But if we're not careful, we can allow that mentality to go over into the church too. Well, that's the way we've always done it. That's the way we've always done it. We've always done it that way. You can't do this. We've always done it that way. You have to be careful that we don't get to a point where we're relying on what we know, where we're relying on what we think, where we're relying on what we're familiar with. Our dependency must be on God. When we think of this example that we find in Scripture, we see these men, and as they have toiled all night, And can't you imagine seven professional fishermen in a boat and you can't catch a fish among all of you? Can you imagine the jokes that would have started to begin with? If I was there, I would have probably instigated some of that. But can you imagine some of the criticisms that they would have hurled at each other? I imagine the first ones to let the nets down and pull them back up. Maybe it was two, maybe it was three, and you had three or four others that are sitting there watching. I imagine them saying, boy, I tell you what, you don't have it anymore, do you? You've lost it. Your daddy would be ashamed of you. You are not a fisherman. You're a city slicker now. You're one of these professional uptown people. You don't know what it's like to get out of the way. Let me take it. And as the next group comes over and drops that net and pulls it up, where's your fish? It ain't so easy anymore, is it? And then I can imagine the excuses. Man, I tell you, these nets have holes. I mean, there's no way in the world we can use these nets. If I had my old equipment that I used to have, you remember that boat that I had? I can imagine the camaraderie and the excuses and the common talk that was going back and forth. These people, without a question, as the night went on, they had to have grown disappointed and discouraged in the fact that as they returned to what they knew best, it wasn't working. Could I remind you that just because you know it best, and just because you're most familiar with it, and just because it's your preference, that doesn't mean it's always God's will. Now, that doesn't suggest that these men are wrong for trying to fish. That's not it at all. But I think that we see the dependency lesson that Jesus is going to teach them. So we see, first of all, a night of wasted activity. We see the return to the old life. We see the return to the old life, but then we see verse number 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. We see a return to the old life in that they are going with what they're most familiar with, in that they are going with what they're most comfortable with. They are returning to that old habit of, I'm hungry. Well, I'm a fisherman. I'll go fish. But Jesus didn't tell them to go fishing at that time. He told them he'd meet them there. But again, I don't suggest, and I'm not trying to imply that there's necessarily anything wrong with it. There was nothing wrong with the fishing. It's just not, that's not what, they weren't using the method that Jesus would have had them to use. So we see the return of the old life. But then number 2, I think that we see in this night of wasted activity, we see a reminder from the new life. We see a reminder from the new life. You say, what is that reminder? Well, they fished all night and caught nothing. They fished all night and caught absolutely nothing. And I imagine that, as we mentioned already, that would have been devastating news for these seven fishermen. They were professionals. They knew where the fish were. They knew how to catch them, but they could not get them in the boat. I think that these men see that what they left, the life that they left, isn't the same thing that it was when they returned. They are faced with a very pressing reminder that they gave up that life to follow Jesus. And I can't help but think that these men, as Jesus asked that important question, he asked them, have you caught anything? Do you have any meat? Do you have any proof to show for your toil all night? I can't help but imagine that there was a moment of sobriety, that there was that moment of realization where these men realized that these men realized that things were different. That just as they had left those nets and those boats and that lifestyle to follow Jesus, that there was still an expectation that they would do things and depend on God for the provisions of every need of their life. And these men are faced with that reality that no matter how comfortable you are with the old life, these men are faced with the reality that no matter how convenient it is with what you're familiar with, our dependency must be on God. Now, what's the point? The point is this. Again, there was absolutely nothing wrong with fishing. That just wasn't the business that Jesus had called these men to. And for individuals and for a church, there is probably nothing wrong with our preferences. And there's probably nothing wrong with our expectations and our familiarity. We just must be careful that we don't substitute and prioritize our familiarity, our conveniences, and our preferences over the will of God. We must be careful that our dependency is of God. We see a night of wasted activity. These men wasted a night. Now, granted, they may have been these kind of people that really enjoyed, but I can't help but think that from their background and their past, I can't help but think that these men would have been disappointed and somewhat distraught to a degree over the results of catching nothing despite fishing all night. But then comes the morning, and Jesus is on the scene. We could preach 1,000 messages here, but when Jesus shows up, things tend to change. When Jesus shows up, things begin to kind of come into focus a little bit better. And here Jesus is, and they didn't know that it was Jesus, but I imagine it was unmistakable as he called to them, and they heard that question, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? Where's the show? What do you have to show for the night of toiling? Do you have any meat? And I imagine in unison, King James doesn't translate it this way, but I imagine in unison it was probably a very somber, no. No, no. Disappointment, frustration, realization that, you know what? We've fished all stinking night, caught nothing. That was a night of wasted activity, but Jesus brings a different kind of setting here. Jesus brings to replace their night of wasted activity. Jesus brings a morning of wonderful abundance. He replaced the wasted activity with a wonderful abundance, the likes of which these men had never seen before. What was that? Verse number 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. He saith unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And cast them, and they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved now saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus takes their night of wasted activity, and he replaces their empty nets with a fullness the likes of which they hardly could contain. He replaced their night of wasted activity with this wonderful abundance. He replaced their broken, their familiarity, and their disappointment with His promise and with His provision and with His supply. When they returned back to that dependency on God, when they returned to that recognition that I must do things God's way, notice they don't change the waters. Notice they don't change the nets. They don't change the boats. They simply change whose direction they are following. And the results are astronomical. They go from a night of waste to a new day with their nets so full that they have to drag them over to the land. What a difference doing things God's way always makes. When we think of these men and their reward, when we think of this morning of wonderful abundance and the change that Jesus brought, I think that we see a couple of things that are worth pointing out. And I realize and would submit this morning that we can see these particular scenarios playing out in our lives many times, and it's appropriate that we understand that that's the work of the Lord, and it's appropriate that we respond the right way. Notice verse number 5, when Jesus asked them that question, He knows the answer to their question. He knows the answer, but He asked them that question to challenge them in their own mind. He asked that question to challenge them in their own heart, make them face the fact that their way is not working. He asked them, "Have you any meat?" I say, first of all, that in this morning of wonderful abundance comes this. First of all, a challenge from the Lord. A challenge from the Lord. They were faced with that question. How's that working out for you? I can remember a preacher by the name of Don Hardman, one of the most hard-nosed, real tough preacher. He was a street preacher. He preached to the homeless. He had that ministry. He's from Mississippi. And he came to Birmingham, and he went to the streets of Birmingham to preach a meeting with the missionary in our church that oversaw that ministry. And they invited me to go, and I went. And I remember him preaching. And I thought to myself, man, this is a small fella, a little wiry thing. And he was, a preacher. And he could preach to those people and try to get them to understand the foolishness of their ways. But he wouldn't just preach. He would go and talk to them one-on-one. And I remember he would ask these people these questions when they would begin to, these were homeless people who were on the street begging for food, begging for handouts, running from the law, all kinds of problems. And he would ask them, how's that working out for you now? How's your plan working out for you? How's that working out? And he would ask them that question, and many of them would break down with tears in their eyes. Some of them would kind of bristle up and would think that he was coming at them from the wrong angle, and it wasn't as effective. But many of them would look at him with huge tear-filled eyes. You say, I have absolutely nothing to show for it. Nothing. And he wanted them to see that their way wasn't working. Their way was broke. And he wanted them to see the potential that Jesus could bring in their life. These men are faced with that challenge, that kind of gut check, so to speak. You spent all night. You're a professional, right? What do you have to show for your work? What do you have to show for your way? What do you have to show for your plan? And they had to come to that sober, mind-boggling reality. We ain't called a thing. Our way doesn't work. The way that our daddy taught us isn't going to circumvent God's will. Our professionalism, our understanding of the industry, our realization of the business isn't enough to replace God's will. And Jesus meets them with that challenge, and they realize very plainly their way isn't working. We all know what that challenge feels like. When we have things that we think we're doing and we're doing things that we want to do, and the Holy Spirit brings that challenge to us. I'm glad that challenge isn't to rub our nose in it. That challenge isn't to spite us. It isn't to hurt us. It's to help us realize that our dependency must be on God. We see in this morning as Jesus shows onto the scene, we see, first of all, a challenge from the Lord. Number 2, verse number 6, He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, wait a minute. Jesus didn't have one of those hummingbird depth finders. He didn't have one of those sonogram, or sonar depth finders. He didn't have one of those fish locators. He didn't have a GPS on the boat. Jesus just tells them, do it my way. Go to the other side. Drop it on the right side. Now, if you're like me, you think that probably throughout the night, they've probably swapped sides, going back and forth, trying everything that they could try. They've moved their boat from place to place. They've probably trolled. They've done everything that they could do. No results. Jesus gives them a specific command. Lower your net on the right side of the boat. We see a challenge that the Lord gives them. We see a command that the Lord gives them. And that command is, drop your net. Drop it where I tell you to drop it, and you'll catch fish. And that command is met with obedience. That command is met with reward. And that command is met with proof that God's way always works. You see, I'm not suggesting that I could give you instructions today and say, hey, listen, you go out and fish this particular pond and you're going to catch a bunch of fish. I'm not suggesting that if your finances are broken and in bad repair, I'm not suggesting that I know which specific bank you could go to and they would reward you and give you ample money to pay all your bills. I don't have that information. But here's what I am suggesting to you. I'm suggesting this morning that if you will take your hands off and allow your will to be subjected to the will of God, that brings success. That brings results. These men were faced with a challenge. How's your life working out? How's your way working out? Then there's the command when they realize and they respond, it's not working. We're not catching anything. The command from the Lord is let your net down on the right side. You'll find the fish. When they obeyed, they were met with reward. They were met with provision. And they are reminded that God's way is always best. Now, very quickly, I've got to hurry. These men, on this new morning of abundance, they're faced with a challenge from the Lord. They're faced with a command from the Lord. And then these men see the capability of their Lord. They see the capability of the Lord. But I want you to notice, we've read several verses this morning, and we've looked primarily at just this one or two verses that deal with where they're at night and wasting a night. We've looked at this verse of what happens in the morning when Jesus comes up, and then we've looked at a verse where Jesus gives them this command of drop your net. But I want you to see the bigger picture here. In the verses that Pastor Newhart read earlier, in the verses that we've read again, we see something. Jesus doesn't just meet the one need. He meets every single need that these men had. They wanted fish for their bellies. They wanted food for their stomachs. They wanted that physical nourishment. But Jesus has met beyond that. Notice, these men needed fish. He gives them fish. These men are wet, cold, and tired from a night out on the sea. And Jesus has a fire prepared that they can come, warm themselves by. They're hungry. He's got the oven already ready to put the meat on. They're needy. He gives them more than they could eat in 100 meals. Jesus has met and demonstrated His capability to meet every single need they have when they're willing to follow His will. When their dependency is on Him, it changes their lives. Beloved, this morning, I think we can find some very, very obvious and important truths, and I'll close with this morning. These men, they face a challenge from the Lord. They're issued a command from the Lord, and they see the capability of their Lord. But these verses remind us and are proof of some very obvious truths this morning. Number one, these disciples, by virtue of these verses, were assured that Jesus was alive. That Jesus was alive, and He had kept His word. I know, how do you take a message on trusting the Lord, and how do you take a message on fishing, and how do you weave that into proof of the resurrection? Well, Jesus is proving to these disciples, I'm here. I'm alive. Jesus was proving to these disciples that He is able to control circumstances of life. He can close the mouths of the fishes. He can make them to swim in other parts of the sea. And guess what? He can direct them right into the net if that's what He desires to do. Jesus can control all the circumstances of life. We get so bogged down and so caught up and so worried over some of the most petty things, guilty. Jesus is able to control every circumstance if we're willing to depend on Him. We see the obvious truth that Jesus is able to provide success and accomplishment. He's able to provide blessing. He's able to meet needs. Jesus is able to do that. He proves to His disciples, your nets were empty in your own power, But now when you're depending on me, I'm able to meet your need far above and beyond what you ever thought possible. Jesus is able to direct from afar or from a distance. You say, well, what's the importance there? Well, you remember when Jesus had called these men to the ministry and he had called them to leave their familiarity and become fishers of men, he was there. He was with them. And throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was there. He was with them. They were with him. But now things were different. He was going to be gone. And here Jesus teaches these disciples for the first time. He teaches these disciples, men, I don't have to be physically in the boat to be in control. And can I tell you this morning, Jesus, he might not be physically sitting in the seats with us this morning, as far as in body that we can see and shake hands with. But you rest assured, if we're depending on him, he's perfectly capable of meeting our needs, blessing our socks off, and he is able to control things fully well. He's proven to these disciples, I'm in control. Just trust me. It was a lesson they had to learn because they hadn't seen Jesus. It was a lesson they had to learn firsthand. And when they do, it changes their life. Their dependency is renewed. These men learn and they see in verse number 6. They see that Jesus is able to empower his people. He's on the shore. They're in the boat. Jesus doesn't come out and catch the fish himself. He empowers his disciples to do it my way. And you'll see the results. Jesus is able to supply all of the needs that these disciples would ever have. Their attempts at self-sufficiency are once again met with disappointment and coming up empty-handed. But Jesus shows them he can meet their needs. If I were teaching a lesson, how do you change your church? I would say this. Lesson number one, learn how to depend on God. If I were teaching a lesson, how do you change your life? I'd say lesson number one, learn how to depend on God. If I were teaching a lesson, how do you make more of your career? I'd start with lesson number one, learn how to depend on God. Tonight, lesson number two and lesson number three, I'll give them to you. Lesson number two would be learn your duty to God. And then lesson number three would be learn our devotion to God. How do we change our church? You notice I didn't say change our music. Notice I didn't say change our hymn book, and I didn't say change our Bible version. I didn't say any of those things. How do you change your church? It starts by God's people depending on God for everything to accomplish great things. And the results, when we're depending on him, you can rest assured, they will bring success. Would you bow your head, please, and close your eyes?